Ezekiel chapter. We'll be all over the first three chapters. We won't do all the first three chapters, but we'll be all over the first three chapters. So just kind of keep yourself close to those first three chapters. How about that? I'm going to take this off, not because I'm not proud to wear it, but it's not going to survive my preaching today. So I'm going to lay it right here, and then I will put it back on for Bible time tonight. But I'm so pleased to have that. I keep all of them. I have all of them from every Bible time. I've been Mr. Bible Time for several years now. I like being Mr. Bible Time. It makes me feel strong, you know, like a superhero. Mr. Bible Time, you know. Would you agree with me? You see, when we have a patriotic Sunday, it's real easy to just fall into the same kind of, you know, preaching. Can we just agree that America's in a mess? I can give you all kinds of statistics. We can talk about abortion and this gave us problems during Sunday school. It's giving us problems now. It's not the fault of anybody around here. The equipment's starting. I'm going to let it be a distraction. So I'm going to cut it off. Brother Chris with the Red Ones.
and place it into the church, and that shouldn't be. That's what's called replacement theology, and we don't adhere to that. But just because something is not addressed, and something just because something is not a promise to the church, does not mean that there's not application to be made. Because what ends up happening is a lot of times these things will give us an insight into the mind and even the attitude of God. Well, we love to go to 2 Chronicles 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my... You know that verse. It's not addressed to Christians. It's not. But does it give us some insight into how God feels about the subject of revival? Sure it does. So while the interpretation does not give that verse to us, an application does. You see the difference? I know some people, well, you can't make application out of the Old Testament. All y'all just throw the whole thing out. Wrong. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, which means you can't be the Christian you ought to be without the Old Testament.
That's right.
The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You need them both. They've all been written by God. See? All right, back to the question. What's this have to do with America? This book does not offer promises to be claimed, but it does give us principles to be applied. You see the difference? Not promises to be claimed, but principles to be applied. Can I give you some parallels between Ezekiel's Israel and our America? Chapter 3, verse 4, look at this. He said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, or of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. What's God saying? Ezekiel, I'm not asking you to find your way to the farthest reaches of the Babylonian kingdom. I'm asking you to go to your people. They know you. You know them. Can I tell you today that we're all for world missions? God's not asking us today to go to the farthest reaches of the world. He's asking us to speak to people of our tongue, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our family members. This isn't about reaching the world, although we certainly make every endeavor to do that. This message today is about reaching America. And so that's what I'd like to speak to you about this morning. Let me give you these parallels. They were fractured. Israel was fractured. You understand there's 12 tribes in Israel, right? The top 10, known as Israel, were taken into Assyrian captivity and spread kind of all over. And I don't believe in lost tribes. God knows where every one of them are. But they were taken up into Assyria, and Judah and Benjamin were taken over into Babylon. They're fractured. Would you agree with me that America's fractured? I don't know that the divide's ever been greater in the United States than what it is right now. And it seems like it gets worse every day. I mean, crazy stuff going on. Watch the news. That's all you need to do. Watch the news, and you know how bad it's getting. We are fractured. I mean, it used to be the Republicans and Democrats had at least certain things they agreed on. My goodness, now you can't even use the 13-star flag anymore. The place gone crazy. I've never known shoes could be racist. I've never known that free speech meant shutting down everybody that disagrees with you. Yeah. What kind of world are we living in? We're fractured. And America is fractured. And by the way, the Republicans can't fix it. And the Democrats can't fix it. You could stack the White House and Congress and the Supreme Court with all conservatives or all liberals, and it would not improve the situation in the United States. Because this is not a political problem, it's a spiritual problem. It's interesting. Would you agree with me that America was founded as a Christian nation, founded on Judeo-Christian ethics? Absolutely. Not all the founding fathers were saved. By the way, some of them were. Not all of them were saved, but all of them understood the importance of a moral foundation, and they understood the importance of the Word of God. Would you say that now we'd be viewed as a pagan nation? I think so. Can I tell you something? At this point, God was looking at His children and viewed them as a pagan nation. You know how I know? Go over to chapter 2, verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. There was a word that God usually used that's translated nation for the children of Israel. This is not the word that He usually used. This was a different word, goya. You know how it's usually thought of? Gentile. Pagan. It was used almost exclusively of pagan Gentile nations. God is saying right now, Israel is no better to me than a Gentile pagan nation. Would you agree with me that probably America's gotten to the point that God no longer sees us as a nation founded on His principles? That He sees us as a pagan nation? I would assert that He does. I'd remind you that we've got people running for president that are defending abortion up to and past the point of birth. If that doesn't scream paganism, I don't know what does. I don't care what your political proclivity is. I don't care where you come from. If you're for murdering babies, there's something bad wrong. And now Hollywood, in its moral ascendancy, is saying it's not going to do business in Georgia because of their heartbeat bill. Bye. Our governor, and he can try to back it up all he wants to, but our governor, with all due respect to his office, our governor, Ralph Northam, talked about how to keep a baby comfortable while the parents and the doctor decide what to do with his life. God forgive us. We're a pagan nation. Oh, preacher, you need to be more charitable. I'm not going to be charitable on the issue of abortion. I'm just not. I believe it invites the judgment of God on this nation. 10 times in chapters 2 and 3, we're talking about how this parallels America. They were a fractured nation, so were we. God viewed them as pagan. I think He views us as pagan now. And rebellion is the key theme. 10 times in chapters 2 and 3, He uses a term rebellious. 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 Has America rebelled against God? You better believe it. I'd remind you, marriage was God's idea. Now listen, I'm not trying to score easy points, and I'm not trying to use Baptist talking points, but I stand firmly on the belief that God assigns gender identity, not man. Amen. Now, should we ever be hateful? No. Should we ever be unkind? No. But we better know what we believe, and we better stick by it, or this stuff's going to run us right out of town. So I think if we work through these first three chapters, here's what we get. We get three principles for reaching America. Three principles for reaching America. Father, would You help me? I love my country. And God, You know my heart. As best I know, I don't hate anybody. There are people that I love dearly that see the question of orientation and gender identity differently than me. I love them. And I want to be loving to them and express the love of Christ to them, but it doesn't change the fact that they're wrong. Not because I say they're wrong, but because God says they're wrong. There are people in my life that I love dearly that in some levels are okay with abortion. They're wrong. I love them for Christ's sake. And Lord, this message is not meant to rouse anybody to a hateful attitude or to be unkind to anybody. There's never a reason to be unkind. But Lord, the reason these things are even issues in our nation is because Christians stopped trying to reach people. This isn't President Obama's fault, nor is it President Trump's fault. Judgment, like Peter said, must begin at the house of God. We are the spiritual barometer for this nation. And we've been satisfied to be thermometers saying what the climate is instead of thermostats that change it. God deliver us from that mentality. Lord, I can't point to anything particular. But I sense, Lord, that there's something in me that is keeping you from being able to use me this morning. Lord, if you'll reveal it to me, I'll make it right. There's some kind of hindrance, and I don't know if it's within me or not. I don't know. But whatever it is, Lord, would you remove it? Would you bless your word? Would you speak to our hearts? Help me, God, I pray. And more than anything, may Jesus be lifted up and made much of. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Principles for reaching America. Number one, first principle. Don't let conditions cloud your calling. Don't let conditions, or you could say circumstances, cloud your calling. Look at chapter 1. Verse number 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the prophet. Ezekiel finds himself this day in the company of mourners. Why do I say he's in the company of mourners? Because Psalm 137 references this. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Ezekiel's down here by the river Chebar, and folks have got their harps hung in the willows, and they're not singing their song, even though the Babylonians say, hey, sing those songs of Zion. And oh, no, they're in mourning. God meets with them there, but the only one he apparently speaks to is Ezekiel. And so the question comes to my mind, why did God speak to Ezekiel and not the others? I think there's two reasons. Number one, because of his faithfulness. Ezekiel's a priest. No doubt as he was young, being of the tribe of Levi, he had seen what his father got to do, and he could not wait to put on the linen vestments. He could not wait to do his service in the temple. He could not wait to be viewed in the community as the priest that he was, and he was so excited about it. And then Babylon comes in and destroys all that, and now he's away from the temple, and he's away from his worship, and he's away from all those things he was brought up to do, and now he finds himself sitting in the middle of a group of people by a river in a foreign land. And yet, even though he was not where he wanted to be, he still was serving. He still was fulfilling his calling. He still was being the priest that he was meant to be. He was faithful. Boy, isn't it true that so many Christians, because things don't line up just the way they want to, they decide not to serve God at all. You serve God wherever he puts you. His faithfulness. Number two, his focus. Now, I admit, I'm reading into what I've learned about Ezekiel's personality from his book, but here's why I think God spoke to Ezekiel instead of everybody else. Everybody else is sitting by that river longing. They're longing. I think Ezekiel was sitting by that river looking. Hey, Christian, we got one of two ways we can approach this situation. We can sit around and we can long for the days of yesteryear. It always encourages me when people say something along the lines to me of, oh, preacher, I wish our church was like it was 30 years ago. Gee, thanks. I don't want the days of 30 years ago. I want what God has for us now. That's like manna. You keep manna overnight, you know what happens? It breeds worms and it stinks. I want the manna God's got for us tomorrow. Amen. And the day after. And the day after. I want something new. I appreciate the past. Learn from the past. Appreciate the past and embrace the past, but don't get caught in it. They were longing. He was looking. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we miss God's call and we get clouded because we are neither faithful nor focused. And we let our conditions cloud our calling. Well, I surrendered to preach last week. Preacher, and a church hadn't opened up yet. It's not going to. Here's what you do. When I first surrendered to preach, I'd fought God for a while, and I finally surrendered to preach. And you know what my pastor did? He gave me a Sunday school class. He gave me the one nobody else wanted. So what'd I do? I preached. You know where he sent me? Battlefield Park Convalescent Center. I preached. Every once in a while, they'd go out street preaching. Now, there's a right and a wrong way to do street preaching. I'm not against street preaching, but there's a right and a wrong way to do it. And there's a way to get killed. I did that. We think that because God gives us a calling, that God's going to bring that calling along the way we think he ought to. No, don't worry about your conditions. Don't worry about your circumstances. You just focus on that calling. You stay faithful and you stay focused, and you do what God has you to do where he's placed you. You know? So the first principle I think we get from here is don't let conditions cloud your calling. Here's the second one. God empowers us for our calling. Chapter number two. Verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man. By the way, he's called that 100 times in the book of Ezekiel, Son of Man. Only other person other than Jesus called the Son of Man is Daniel. That's some pretty rare company right there, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jesus. Son of Man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Oh, isn't that great? But God didn't stop there. Verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. He told him to get on his feet, and then he got inside of him and empowered him to do just that. He set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. No one can rightly say that they cannot do what God has called them to do. For instance, God has called every one of us to give the gospel. Well, preacher, I just can't. I'm too shy. Then either God's a liar or you are. Because God will empower you to do your calling. Now, different people do it different ways, and you may not be as bold as others, and you may not have the same approach as others, but my soul, everybody can be a witness. No matter who you are. Because God empowers us for our calling. If God's called us to reach America, and I believe he has, then God will empower us to reach America. But you know what I think is the problem more often than not? I don't think it's necessarily that Christians think that they don't have the power to do what they're called to do. I think it's more often that Christians think they already have the power to do what they think they ought to do. You see the difference? Hudson Taylor. Man, I love Hudson Taylor. He said this, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. First Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen. Does that sound like God empowers what he's called you to do? Philippians 4. I can do All things. Well, we live like it says some things, don't we? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Verse 19, we love to think about this materially. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. May I remind you that your need may be boldness. Your need may be opportunity. Your need may be what you need to be empowered for your calling. God will supply all your need. As we think about reaching America, we need to remember that our condition shouldn't cloud our calling and that God empowers us for our calling. God empowers you and he uses two tools. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Now listen to verse 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. The first tool God gives you is credentials. They may listen, they may not listen. They may agree, they may not agree. They may follow you, they may not follow you, but they will know that there's been a prophet among them. Amen. Can I tweak that a little bit? They will know that there's been a Christian among them. A Christian. How easily is that known? They may not like you, they may not agree with you, they may not follow you or whatever, but are you living for God enough that when you leave a situation, they know that a Christian's been among them? I think for a lot of us, they may know that a good guy's been among them. They may know that a hard worker's been among them. They may know that that somebody with a good personality has been among them. But my question is this: when you leave a situation, do they know that God's prophet, that a Christian, has been among them? Because if they don't know that, we didn't get the job done. And part of the reason America's in the shape it is because it doesn't know where the Christians are. It doesn't know who the Christians are. I'm sorry, wearing a cross around your neck doesn't cut it. By their fruits, you shall know them. And sometimes they do know who the Christians are, but it's not very lovely. Because they got bad attitudes. And just as worldly as the rest of the world. See, the first tool God gives us to empower us is he gives us credentials. But you know what else he does? He gives us courage. Chapter 3, verse 8. Man, I love this passage. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. Listen to this. And thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not. Neither be dismayed at their looks. Boy, you ever been there? See, y'all don't appreciate this like I do. I love you. But I'm the only one standing up here. Some of the looks I get sometimes. See, right now I'm getting them. And a lot of times we don't even realize what kind of look we're giving. We don't even realize it. But some of y'all, whether you realize it or not, you're doing... Sometimes your looks can be something to be afraid of. You know, God told Ezekiel, he said, don't be afraid of their looks. Don't be afraid of them. And I love what he says. Here's what he's talking about, the forehead and the face and all that. You ready? Let me give you a good old Appalachian word. They're going to be hard-headed. But Ezekiel, I'm going to make your head harder. Parents, you ever had to be more hard-headed than your kids? Brother Davies, you ever had to be more hard-headed than the students? How about the teachers? Happens. Sometimes you got to be more hard-headed than the parents. Sometimes when we realize something's right and we've got to take a position, I'm sorry, I wish there was a more spiritual term. We just got to be spiritually hard-headed. God says, I'll give you courage. I'll give you what you need to stand against this. Don't be afraid. You got a hard head, it'll be all right. He'll give me them looks again. God says, don't let conditions cloud your calling. I'll empower you for your calling. Let me give you the last principle. Warning America is our responsibility. Now, we assented to this earlier, but let's see if it's in the Scriptures. Let's see if we have a principle for it. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Here's what God's saying. Can't make anybody get saved. Can't force it. God doesn't call me to save anybody. He calls me to warn them. And so if Aaron's my neighbor, and I live next door to Aaron, and we talk a lot, we borrow each other's stuff, I'll mow his grass when he's out of town, he'll watch my house when I'm out of town, and we got a good neighborly relationship. But I never once warn him about the judgment to come. He'll still die and go to hell as a lost person. But I will answer to God for his blood. Because he was my responsibility. I didn't choose where I lived. God did. I believe this. I can't point you to chapter and verse, but I think this is plausible. I believe we'll be at the white throne judgment. We won't be there for judgment. We'll be there, though. And if somebody steps before the white throne that we know, and we never told them, before they're cast in the lake of fire, I believe our eyes will meet. Why didn't you tell me? Certainly I have political positions, and certainly I have preferred candidates at all levels of government. But that is inconsequential compared to eternity. And what will turn this nation around is not getting the right person in the right office, although God can use that. Turning this nation around is winning your neighbor to Christ. It's living right in front of other people. It's claiming one soul at a time. Because warning America is our responsibility. It's not President Trump's. It's not Speaker Pelosi's. It's not Majority Leader McConnell's. It's not Chief Justice Roberts. It's my responsibility to warn America. It's your responsibility to warn America, just like it was Ezekiel's responsibility to warn his people. So the 4th of July, yeah, let's have a great time. And I hope you had a great time. I grilled some steaks. Said, you didn't invite us. No, I didn't. It's just me and my family. And I ate those steaks. It was great. We love you. But I didn't want to share my steaks. But there's more to it than that. If we fail to warn America, the blood of this nation is on our hands. I'm going to make a statement that is probably going to ruffle some feathers, but I'm going to stand by it. The greatest threat to America is not terrorism. The greatest threat to America is not terrorism. It's apathetic Christians. That's the greatest threat to America. Because when Christians don't do what they're supposed to do, nations, entire nations, suffer. Well, who do we need to be like? Paul. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was about to leave the Ephesian elders. He knew he'd never see them again, not until heaven. It says they wept. He was going to miss them. They loved Paul, and Paul loved them. You know what he said in verse 26? Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. There's two things going on there. Number one, I have endeavored to give the gospel to every person God's put in my path. Can you say that? Can I say that? But also what he's saying is there, and when I have, I've not held back. Whatever God's word said to say, I was willing to say it. Can we say that? I didn't say man's word, I said God's word. Some of us don't have a problem spreading our word. It's God's word. If we were to take that position that Paul did, God, if you will help me, I will endeavor to give the gospel to every person I ever run into. Can you imagine? See, we try to schedule special times to go canvassing and soul winning and all of that, and that's great. But we wouldn't need to do any of that if every Christian just purposed that I'm going to witness to every person I run into. We wouldn't need to meet and have prayer and bribe with a meal and everything else we do. If we would just commit to always have gospel tracts with us and give the gospel to everybody we meet, we couldn't hold the people in this building. We'd have people getting saved left and right. Christianity has not failed. It's not been tried. We've never really done it right. Man, I love America. I haven't even seen the 4th of July celebration that the president put on, but I expect I would have liked it. I like fireworks. I like tanks. I like military parades. I like all that stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. You get one of these armed forces bands going, playing Sousa stuff and everything, man, gets me fired up. I watched a video the other day, and they were playing Stars and Stripes Forever with 100 piccolos. I mean, it was great. Man, if I wasn't an American, I'd have signed up right then just for those piccolos. Yeah, I'll tell you, America will be better when we get rid of this one or we run that one off or we do this or we do that. No. America will be better when Christians start fulfilling their responsibilities. And if we're going to do that, we've got to make sure that we don't let circumstances and conditions cloud our calling. That we look to God to empower us for our calling. And that we take America as our responsibility. These are principles for reaching America. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Ladies, if you would come, heads bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around.